Now let us turn to the passage of scripture we have read together, that is in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 10, and the text is found at verse 31. I'll give you that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now you will be well aware that the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism goes like this. What is the chief end of man? By which we mean, what is the main thing in life? What is the main purpose for living? What should we be aiming at as we live in this world? That's what's meant by the question. What is the chief end of man? And you will know, I hope, that the answer goes like this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I suppose everybody here, more or less, could have repeated those words. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, it's only the Bible that teaches us to think in that way. That is the outlook of Christianity, that we're here in this world to live above everything else for the glory of God. And Jesus puts it similarly. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And Jesus puts it another way. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that is what is wrong with sin. We are told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true of you and me and of us all. That is what we mean by sin. It is failure to glorify God as we should glorify Him. And the purpose of the gospel of the Christian faith is to bring us back to the condition in which we aim with all our heart to glorify God. So my text today is not some minor point. It is at the very heart and center of everything which is important to you in your life, me in mine, and to all others in their lives. Listen then to the text again. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now here's a question for you. We're all aware of the fact today that in the age in which we live, a lot of people host in religion. And the question would be, how can we best encourage people to see everywhere that they ought to come to God's house and they ought to listen to the Bible being preached and worship God? What would be the best way of promoting that? Well, I can hear a number of ideas coming. One would be to get out more books about Christianity. Very good. provided the books are sound and biblical, I would agree. Or to give out more tracts and leaflets and magazines to people.
Oh.
On the assumption that these tracts and magazines are telling what the Bible says, I would agree. But perhaps there is another way which we must remember of promoting the gospel. And that is to be ourselves ever improving as Christians. Because the book which people will read most frequently is you and me. We are, if you like, living tracts or living magazines, to use a figure of speech. They're seeing your life and my life far more than they're reading the books and tracts. That's their fault, but they have to, that's the way they are. People are seeing your life and my life. Now let me give you a saying that we often use. We say this: the darker the night, the brighter the stars. Do you know that phrase? The darker the night, the brighter the stars. Well, I suppose that's literally true. On a very dark night, often you can see the stars shining more brightly than at any other time. Now that is an illustration as to how you and I ought to be living. We are living in a very dark day, a very irreligious day. I needn't labour the point because you all know that very well. People are discussing and talking about things today which a few years ago would have been called downright disgusting. But they're talking openly about these things without any seeming shame today. So it's a dark night for the gospel, generally speaking, in this country. But now the darker the night, the brighter the stars. It's an opportunity to shine for God. It's a challenge, isn't it, to you and me, to be the best Christians we can be for God in this dark world. So the darker society is, the more Christian light needs to be shining, and the more it is important that it should shine. Could I use an illustration which may help the young people? In the house where we live, called a manse, my study is north-facing. That means it sees least of the sun. So it's the darkest room in the house. But fortunately, the house which is built behind the manse is a big house which has a wall painted white. And whenever the sun shines at all, it reflects the light from this white wall into my study. So I can turn the lights off and I can read perfectly. On dark days like this, I can't read so well. The light has to go on. But that's an illustration, my dear friend. If people see in your life and mine that we love God, that we love His Bible, that we love His house, that we love one another, that we love people who are lost and wish them well, if they can see that in your life and in my life, what they're seeing is brightness, they're seeing light. They may scoff at the Bible, but they can't scoff at the importance of the Bible to you. This was put to me in something I was reading yesterday. It's a simple way of putting it, but I think it's a good way of putting it. There was a professor of a university in America. He was scoffing at the Bible. Plenty of people doing that just now. It's quite the fashion, isn't it? Scoffing at religion, scoffing at the Bible, sneering at Christianity. And he was talking publicly. I think there was a telephone, a microphone rather there. It's probably going over the radio. And there was a Christian asking him a question. And this is the question which the Christian put to the learned professor. "Sir," he said, "supposing you were walking through the streets of the city of Los Angeles. That's a huge place like London. Supposing you were walking through the streets of Los Angeles on a dark night. And then, sir, he said, supposing 10 or 11 burly young men came out of a building and started coming towards you. Would you not be thankful, sir, he said, to discover that those young men had just come out of a Bible study class? Good question. Rather than out of a club or a pub or somewhere like that. And of course, he would be, because young people, however much you scoff and aspire religion, it makes people kind. It makes them safe to live with. Oh, you can scoff at Christians all you like, but they're easier to live with on the whole than other people are, safer to live with. So that really has to do with my text. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything, do all things to the glory of God. Let me explain why. Well, first of all, because the Christian life is a new life and a different sort of life from the life we lived before. When we're non-Christians, we live for ourselves, don't we? Those of us who were converted some years ago, we remember how we used to live. Get up when you want, go to bed when you want, do what you want, please yourself all day long. That's what the unconverted man lives for. He lives for himself. When he goes to work on a Monday morning, he goes there with a miserable face. He hates work. He longs for Friday night when he can get free. And that's the way it's portrayed on the radio. When you listen to it sometimes, as I sometimes do, they'll say, oh, poor you, Monday morning, you've got a bad feeling. Never mind, Friday's coming when you'll be free again. Now, all of that, you see, is the way the world thinks. Now, that's not the way the Christian should think. The way we should think is this. Whether we eat or drink or go to work or come home, we are to do all things not to please ourselves, but to glorify God. That's why there's such a lot of shoddy workmanship today. You ask any tradesman and he'll tell you there's a lot of shoddy building, a lot of shoddy carpentry, a lot of shoddy plumbing, electricity has to be checked and checked and rechecked. People are slack and careless about what they do at work. They're not really interested in their work. They just want to get home and have a good time. If they had enough money in the bank, they would never work. They want to please themselves. Now, that's the very opposite of the Christian life. And that's what made our country great in the days when it was great. It was what we call the Bible way of thinking of life. It's a new life in which we no longer live to please ourselves. We live for the glory of God, which means we regard everything we are to do in life as service to our Master, Jesus Christ, and to our Heavenly Father. That's the way. It's a new life. You won't have heard of this man, many of you, but let me tell you about a man in Switzerland who became a Christian about the same time as the French Revolution. His name was César Marin. Of course, he was French-speaking, so he would pronounce it a bit differently. César Marin. He was a famous Christian, and he came to Scotland. And believe it or not, he was a great help to the Free Church of Scotland. And people like Rabbi Duncan owed a lot to him. He was a great help. Rabbi Duncan. Well, César Marin, as I say, was converted. And then he wrote a poem about his own experience. It's very good. Let me make it very short for you. I'm not quoting it, I'm just simplifying it. In the first verse of the poem, he says, Lord, I feel so sorry that I used to live all for myself. I wanted all of self, Lord, and none of thee. That's the first verse. And then, he says, a change came over my life. Lord, then I wanted, after that, in the second verse, I wanted most of self and just a little of thee. And then he understood the gospel better and he became truly converted. And he said, Lord, then I wanted some of self and some of thee. See, it's getting better. The next verse, Lord, then I wanted less of self and more of thee. He is getting better all the time. And then the last verse, you can guess, you can tell me what he's going to say there. Lord, now I want none of self, all of thee. Now that's what a Christian is like. He's getting better all the time. In this life, he's never entirely perfect, but he is getting better. And he's getting better in this sense, that he wants less and less to please himself, more and more to glorify God, which is my text. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, whether you work or travel, whether you rest or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. That's the text. And that's what César Magnan discovered. That for him was becoming a true and a real Christian. That's what sanctification means, getting better, becoming more like God. Now, boys and girls, I'm going to teach you something to learn by heart. And I'll ask you on the way out if you've learned it. I'll say it twice, you've got to learn it by heart. There it is. Are you ready? Good, better, best. Never let it rest, till the good is better. And the better, best. You got it? We'll try again. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till the good is better. And the better, best. Now that is another way of saying living for the glory of God. Supposing you're at school, there's a boy or a girl, and there are some here at school. Well, my dear boy and girl, what you must do is, you must say, God has put me in this school to glorify him. So I must work as hard as I reasonably can. And I must do as well as I can at school, so that when I grow up, if I'm spared and well, I will know as much as possible and be able to glorify God as much as possible. Because the more you know, and the harder you work, and the better you get on in life, the more you can glorify God. So that's why God has given us schools and colleges and universities. It's so that we can glorify him. You know that that's why the University of Edinburgh was started. I don't remember the exact date. I used to do it around about 1580 or something like that. But the University of Edinburgh was started around about that date for one reason only in the first place. It was to prepare young men to preach the Bible. I'm afraid that's been forgotten, hasn't it, over the years. Things have gone far astray from that, but that was why the University of Edinburgh was set up. That young men should be prepared for the gospel ministry to expound the Bible. So they learned Hebrew and Greek and Latin, as well as English and sometimes other languages. They learned history and logic and philosophy, and especially the doctrines of theology, the Word of God. And all of that was not just for its own sake. It was that the young man should go out into Scotland and elsewhere preaching the Bible. In other words, the university was set up, as many of our Scottish schools were set up, to glorify God. That's what it was set up for. And we should remember that. Now, the next thing I want to say to you is, if we are to live to the glory of God, then there are some things we must say no to. You can't live to the glory of God and do everything that the world does, can you? The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. That means we're not to live like the world. We're not to try to be like the world. We're not to follow its standards or its patterns of behavior and talk. We are to be different from the world, because the world is certainly not living for the glory of God. As I said earlier on, when we're unconverted, we live to please ourselves, don't we? That's what the unconverted person does. He wants to please himself. He is his own God, and he doesn't want any other God. Certainly doesn't want the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible demands holiness and purity and goodness and kindness and love. And people don't like all of that. They say, that's soppy stuff. They don't want it. They want to be macho, strong and big, and to be able to punch you on the nose. That's what the world wants to do. That's not God's religion. That's the devil's religion. And so God is saying to us here, there are some things we mustn't do. Now, one thing we mustn't do is we mustn't allow wicked people in the world to make us afraid. You know, I think that that's what the devil is doing just now. I sense it. But the devil just now in our country is trying to bring in new ideas, new laws, new practices, and he's trying to make Christians afraid so that we will be silenced, so that we will put our finger on our mouth. We won't speak up and speak out for God. Well, we're not to do that. That's why the book of Daniel was written. That's what they tried to do in Babylon in Daniel's time. They tried to frighten God's people. And they said, if you don't do what you're told, then you will be put into a burning fiery furnace or somewhere. Now we must remember that those good men, Daniel and his friends, they refused to be intimidated or made afraid. They said, our God is able to deliver us. And if not, we're certainly not going to be like you idolatrous people worshipping your bits of nonsense, stuck up as an image there in the town square. And we must be the same, my dear friends. If we have to suffer in this country for following God, then we would better suffer. Professor John Murray said something so clever I never forgot it. It's well worth learning by heart. He said, this is Professor John Murray, he said, if the only way to avoid committing sin is to die, then we had better die, because we don't have to live. Now, that is exactly the teaching of the Bible. That is perfection of teaching of the Bible. Let me give it to you again. If the only way to avoid sin is to die, then we had better die, because we don't have to live. It might come to that in this country, with these terrible laws coming in. It may come to the point one day, quicker than we know, in which you'll have to choose between obeying the law of the state or obeying the law of God. And oh, my dear friends, that'll sort us all out, won't it? Not only in this congregation, but right across the country. It will sort me out. It will sort you out. We'll have to choose then whether we're going to suffer unjustly for serving God. It's already begun in some areas. People who have objected to evil practices, they've been hauled up before tribunals and courts and threatened with big fines and imprisonment in this country. And I say to you, here's the lesson. We must not let anyone make us afraid. We must not be intimidated. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the way to live to the glory of God. And if they say to us, you mustn't do that and you mustn't say that, we may have to say, but that's what God says. And that's what his word teaches. And that's what I'm committed to. And if you insist that I mustn't say it, then the only alternative is you'll have to punish me for saying it. Like John Bunyan, when he was put in prison for preaching the gospel, you remember? They came to visit him in prison, and he said to him, now, Mr. Bunyan, if we let you out of this prison, what will you do? Well, he said, I'll go straight back to the place where I was preaching the gospel, and I shall preach to the people how to be saved. So that's why he was kept in prison. If he'd have said, oh, well, I've had enough of this prison life, it's a miserable place, I'll do anything you tell me, He would not have been John Bunyan. He would have been Mr. Facing Both Ways, wouldn't he? And he would have had no honor from God and no respect from us today. But John Bunyan, that humble tinker, genius as he was, that's what he said when they accosted him in prison. What will you do, Mr. Bunyan, if we let you out of this prison for preaching the gospel? What will you do? Well, he said, I'll go straight back and preach the gospel again. So they kept him in prison for longer times, in many years. We must not be intimidated by those who would wish to do us harm. Now, another thing which flows from this is this. If we are to live to the glory of God, my dear friends, we must treat sin very seriously. Now, that's something which is slipping away from the churches today. People are treating sin less and less seriously. I don't want to be ungenerous or unkind, but I think it's perfectly true. Is it not? The word sin is sometimes not mentioned in churches anymore. The word judgment isn't mentioned anymore. And need I add, the word hell is not mentioned at all. There's no such place in the pulpits of many churches, so-called evangelical today. It's just never mentioned. And sin is never mentioned. Why not? Well, because they know very well that people don't like to hear about sin, so they don't mention it. And the idea is, if you don't mention things that people don't want to hear, the people will come flocking to church. But my dear friends, in the end of the day, you lose your church. It isn't a church, it's just a club. We have to preach exactly what God says, otherwise we're not a church at all. We're some sort of human institution. No, we must treat sin seriously. It's not for nothing that the Old Testament shows us how Joseph behaved when Potiphar's wife came along and smiled at him. He ran for his life. He ran and left his garment behind her, and she told a lot of lies about him, didn't she? She tried to pin lies upon him and said he'd done this and done that. Perfectly untrue, but she tried to pin lies upon him. Dear Joseph, that good and godly man, tried to get him into trouble, and he went to prison for that. Quite unjustly. But you see, we must not be intimidated by the wickedness of men. And our duty is to stand firm, hating sin and rejecting it, turning our back upon it. Why? Well, because that's what's involved in my text. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you can't do that until you turn your back upon sin. So there's the negative side of it, and finally here's the positive side of it. What is involved in living for the glory of God? Well, first of all, can I put it like this? We must live with purpose. Live with purpose. Now, that's a very profound statement, more so than you might think at first sight. What's involved in living with purpose? It means that all of our life is so organized that as far as we can, at every point, every day, we are aiming to do something for the glory of God. It begins when you get out of bed in the morning. Every Christian must have an alarm clock. You must live with a clock. You've got to live with a clock. I can't imagine anyone not having a watch and a clock. You've got to have an alarm clock. You've got to have it go off at a certain time. And ordinarily, you know when you're getting out of bed, then you've got time for your devotions, Bible reading, prayer, asking God's help. And then, when you start your food, you thank Him for it. And when you go out, you go, if you're a family, a head of a family, you take your family worship, reading, Bible, prayer, with the family. And as you go into the duties of the day, you commit the day to God. Lord, I have to see this person, and I have to make that decision. And I don't know what to do, Lord. How often are ministers like that? We have to meet people and talk with them. We have to sit and say, we don't know what the wisest thing is. Oh, God, help us. Now, if we all live like that, I mean, all in a sense, not just simply ourselves here, but imagine everybody in Inverness started to live like that. Why, Inverness would see revival overnight. There'd be a phenomenal change. The productivity of this town would go up by leaps and bounds. Everybody would be working so hard, looking after each other. There'd be no need for policemen or social workers or people. They'd have a different job to do. And the amount of money generated would be phenomenal. That's what made this country once so rich. Everybody was working, working to the glory of God. Not everybody, but a large percentage of people were working to the glory of God. They did it for the honor of God. They did it because God was looking. Let me give you an illustration. Boys and girls, maybe you never heard this before, but it's true, I'm told. In the old days, when builders were building walls, you know, they have what's called a double wall, like that. Now, you can't see between the bricks here and the bricks there, can you? Because there's nothing but space in between, and nobody ever sees between. In the old days, I'm told of those who were laying the bricks, they used to gently polish off inside these two walls of brick, and people would say, but nobody can see what's in there. Why are you so careful about what's in there? Ah, they would say, God sees in there. So they finished off the cement work tidily, because God would see. That's the way our forefathers were. The Bible was everything to them. That's what made this nation the place it was. And we must get back to it, dearest friends, you and I. We must look at this and live so as to work and live with purpose. You may not know this quotation by Jonathan Swift, an old writer. I'm going to make it very short. He said a bit more than this, but I'll shorten it. How do you define a worthwhile life? Well, said Jonathan Swift, it's a man who can make two blades of grass grow where there was only one before. Oh, that's clever. That's clever. If you can make two blades of grass grow in this world where before there was only one, you've done something worthwhile. And that's the way we should think. Live for purpose. Live to do purposeful things in life. Don't waste time. Don't waste opportunity. Seize opportunity by both hands. And use every opportunity to do good in this world. People forget this, you know, but the schools of Scotland, many, many, many of them, began as church schools. They were set up by the churches. The state wasn't so interested in education going back in the past. But things changed in the year 1874, and most of the schools were taken over by the state, and this church simply handed over its schools to the state on the understanding that they would continue to allow religious education in the schools of this country as had been done before. And it went on alright for 50 years or something, but after the First World War, it went down and down and down and down because there just weren't the people with the same conviction anymore to teach religious education in schools. And so the teaching of the Bible went down, the catechism went down, manners went down, everything went down. We must remember that our school system began with the churches, with the Bible, with the catechism. And we must remember the state schools today, sadly, reflect what happens to an educational system when it departs from the principle that we are to live for the glory of God. And we need to bring the whole of our social thinking, our attitude to life, our philosophy of life, if you please, our attitude to everything, we need to bring it to this text of Scripture which Paul gives us. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. And if we can do that, dearest friends, we are living aright. And you can't, of course, begin to do it until you're converted. So we must cry to God, each for himself and each for herself. Oh God, create a clean heart within me. Renew my soul for the love of godliness. And when you have a new heart, then it will be our instinct, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to do all for the glory of God. Amen.